So leading up to Christmas, we're going to look at how Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, pointed towards Christmas. Scholars believe that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah were written by Isaiah the prophet. And from 40 on, a lot of them think there was somebody else wrote that under the name of Isaiah. We don't know for sure, but you can see as you read, when you get to the end of chapter 39 and begin at chapter 40, there's a stark difference that happens. At the end of 39, Hezekiah has shown all his possessions to a Babylonian envoy who came, and they came to celebrate and see Hezekiah because he had been miraculously healed. And so Hezekiah showed them everything that he had. And God says, what'd they see? And Hezekiah says, everything. And God says, they're going to take everything with them after your death. He was telling them Babylon's going to come in and overtake Jerusalem. It's going to be demolished after you're gone. But then we pick up at 40, and it shifts directions. It's after the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. God had allowed Israel to be exiled first and then allowed Judah to be exiled because they had rejected him. He warned them and warned them and kept calling them back to himself, but they continued to wander away. So basically he said, hey, if you don't want to be my people, get out of my land. Chapter 40 reveals that God had a bigger plan. And it's not only his plan for Israel, but for all the nations. Now, I want you to use a little bit of imagination with me now. The southern kingdom, Judah, I looked it up, it's almost exactly the same size as Delmarva. All right, so we're going to make Delmarva like Judah. So this is the story from a shoreman's perspective. You know, we've heard the stories. Some 900 years ago, God called us and delivered us out of slavery in Pennsylvania. And we came down and we came across the Chesapeake Bay on dry ground. And then the bay closed back in on the Pennsylvania Dutch who were trying to follow us. We settled in the land. God protected and blessed us. But we began to think we could do whatever we wanted because, after all, we were God's people. And he sent prophets to warn us. He said, don't worship the gods of the Baltimoreans. Excuse me if you're from Baltimore. I'm just telling it from an Eastern Shoreman's perspective, all right? Don't worship the gods of the Baltimoreans. Stay away from the people across the bay. But we built a bridge. We'd allowed them to come over and bring their culture and their worship. They began to influence their lives. We liked the shiny things they had to bring. God warned us and warned us, but we wouldn't turn back to him. We said, you know, what's God going to do? He's not going to take us from the promised land. We're God's chosen people. The temple's here. We know God would not allow a foreign army to come to the land that he's promised us. But finally, God had enough. He sent people from New Jersey. And they came in, and they didn't only come in and take the land. They exiled us to New Jersey. May it never be so. All right, so in the Bible story, it's Egypt is where they were being held captive. And they escaped through the Red Sea, and they adapted the practices and idols of the Canaanites. The Babylonians are the ones that took them into exile. In Ezekiel chapter 10, the prophet has a vision of the glory of God moving from the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant and goes to the threshold of the temple. And then it moves from the threshold to the east gate. It was showing God was departing from his temple and the land. The people were removed from the land. And as Jeremiah told them, hey, settle in where you're going. You're going to be there a while. When you go, marry, give your kids in marriage. Start businesses, plant and harvest crops, bless the place where you live. If you bless it, it will be blessed. Stay there because you're going to be there for about 70 years. Now imagine 70 years of exile. Most of us in this room won't still be here. Those kids up here will be the ones that get to go back into the land. The rest of us are going to die off in exile. He says, prepare, settle in to where you are. See, God is purging the land of the people who were disobeying him. Much like he purged the Israelites, they're wandering through the desert. He sends them into the land, sends 12 spies. They go in there and say, man, the land's just as good as what God said it is. But there's giants in there. They didn't trust God enough. People said, no, we're not going in there, other than Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones out of that generation that got to go into the land. Because God says, all right, you all don't trust me enough. You're out. I'll bring the next generation. That's basically what he's doing with the exile. He's sending a generation out of the land, and the next generation will be able to come back. Sorrow hung over the people as they lived in Babylon. They were paying the price for the rejection of God and worshiping the gods of other nations. The beginning of Psalm 137 gives us a glimpse of the feelings of the people. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. But after being in exile for a generation, God has another word when we come into Isaiah chapter 40. And it reveals God's heart for his people. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. See, God did not reject his people. God's people rejected him. So he sent them away with intentions of bringing them back. Perhaps they would learn something in the midst of exile. Perhaps they would learn something in this discipline. Perhaps they would turn back to him. Perhaps they would recognize that he is in fact God, and that he calls us to follow him and his ways in order to overcome the brokenness of the world, brought about by the brokenness of people, by sin, by rebellion against God. Comfort my people. In the midst of exile, bring them comfort. And then he proclaims their sin had been paid for. Now, in the Old Testament, when you look in the law, there were some sins that this sin you had to pay double back for the sin that was committed. So he's saying, hey, it's paid in full. It's been paid double. Everything's taken care of. Now come on back home. So picking up at verse 3 of Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, when kings or rulers were coming into a town, they would make sure the roads were all smoothed out. They would fill in the potholes. You don't want to jar your king around as he's coming into your town. He's saying, make this path in the wilderness. Prepare this road for the Lord. Make it level for him. See, it was in the wilderness is where God taught Israel what it looked like to follow him. The wilderness was God's classroom. Clear the way in the wilderness for the Lord to come. God has made the proclamation, and we can trust him. We can believe that if he says he's coming, he's coming. Now, this highway was the highway for God to travel on. God is coming to his people. He's not requiring them to go to him first. He is the shepherd seeking his lost sheep. God is the initiator of a restored relationship. God's giving hope as people anticipate his coming. Prepare the way. and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it. Be ready. No matter what the current circumstances are, there is a reason for hope. Didn't look good. I mean, they'd been removed from the land. The walls around Jerusalem were torn down. The temple had been destroyed. The Persians are still ruling over them, though they're given permission to go back and to begin to rebuild. God gave them a reason to look forward to what he is going to do. The Lord has spoken. God made the promise. And if God makes the promise, we can know that it will happen. So when John the Baptist came along and he began to preach, we're reminded of the words from Isaiah in Luke chapter 3. Speaking of John the Baptist, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. John equates preparing the way with repentance for the forgiveness of sins and producing fruit in keeping with repentance. He's not knocking down physical mountains and filling in the valleys, but he's removing the obstacles that are keeping God from coming into our lives. Turn from your sin and turn to God. We can't live for God and rebel against God at the same time. We have to choose the direction that we're going to take. Repent means we change our direction. It means we change our mind. And it's not just saying that we're turning to God. It's producing the fruit of repentance is what John says. That means we have changed hearts and minds, and that influences the way we act. We produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Because Jesus now fills us with his presence, and we listen to him, and we follow him where he leads us. Picking back up in Isaiah 40, verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid to say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. So the prophet hears a message from God or God's messenger saying, cry out. And he says, well, what do you want me to cry out? And he gets a message. Basically, he's saying, hey, people are like grass in the fields. Their faithfulness, it comes and it goes, kind of like flowers in the field. They come and go. But the word of God endures forever. You want these flowers that don't last, grass that doesn't last? Or do you want to lean into and trust in the word of God, which endures through thick and thin? Through the mountains of life and the valleys of life, in the midst of the storm or on a sunny day, the word of God endures forever. It stands true. We can trust him. Then the prophet's told, go up on a mountain. It's kind of hard for us to do, isn't it? Go up on a mountain. Because from there, when you proclaim, people will hear. Go tell it on a mountain. Over the hills and everywhere. Lift your voice. Shout it out. Don't be afraid to tell everyone. Here is your God. See, Isaiah is preparing Judah to return to the land. And he's promising that God will go with them. But that's only a partial fulfillment of the promise of God. all of Israel waited in anticipation for the day the Messiah would come, the one who would restore Israel. But when? When would God come back to his temple, as he said? Then John the Baptist comes on the scene. He says, "Get ready." And Jesus showed up, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And God showed up in his temple as the new temple. Jesus is the temple because the Spirit of God dwells in him. And then he tells us that we'll end up being his temple as the Spirit fills us. He's all of this fulfilling what Isaiah and the other prophets had said. Jesus came as the enduring Word of God. He came as a shepherd looking for his sheep. He became one with us. He came to us instead of calling us to come to him. He comes to us. Israel had been waiting. They've been looking. They were waiting with hope. Not hoping that God would show up and as if in, well, maybe he will and maybe he won't, but desiring God to come as he promised, and knowing this hope they had wasn't kind of flitty hope. It's hope knowing God says it, so we're just waiting in hope for when he comes. So Advent is the season leading up to Christmas when we remember that God fulfilled his promise in the birth of Jesus, but also we look forward to when he further fulfills it when he returns. We wait in hope, knowing that he is coming. We know it's going to happen. We just need to be prepared. We, like Israel, need to lower the mountains and raise up the valleys. And according to John, we do that through repentance and producing a fruit of repentance. We follow Jesus, the one who cleared the way for humanity. And God wants to reunite with us, to restore us into a relationship with him. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave cleared the way. We just have to turn and follow down the path that he created for us. Isaiah continues, picking up at verse 10 of chapter 40. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense." I had to look that up. That means his compensation for losses accompanies him. He comes as a warrior. That's what Israel was looking for. Pay back our enemies. Return us to power. But Jesus came as a different kind of warrior. He was fighting a spiritual battle. So Isaiah continues. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. See, Jesus is a shepherd warrior. All power, all authority belong to him, but he comes to gather his lambs in his arms and carry them close to his heart. In Revelation chapter 5, John's weeping because no one is able to open the scroll. And the elder says to him, "Hey, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and the seven seals." And then John says, "And I looked and I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." See, he's the lion who can open the scroll. He's the lamb who was slaughtered. He's this shepherd warrior. He comes gently and tenderly calling us to himself. He comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm, but he seeks his lambs and gathers them into his arms and holds them close to his heart. Isaiah was writing to Judah as they're in exile, waiting to go back home. They could hang on the hope because of the promises of God. This all-powerful God who also loved them and wanted what was best for them. Isaiah was also writing to Israel in the time of John the Baptist. Get ready, prepare the way for the Lord, repent of your sin, and produce fruit that reveals your new character. Following the Messiah, here is your God. Jesus showed up in the most unexpected way. A baby born to a poor peasant couple in an animal shelter. Isaiah was writing to us. Comfort. Comfort for my people, says your God. your sins have been paid for. Prepare the way for the Lord to come into your life. Knock down the valleys, fill the valleys. Repent. Turn to God and produce fruit that reveals your new direction. Here's your God. Tell those you encounter, here is your God. Jesus took your sin. He died for us and now invites us to live for him. This mighty warrior shepherd comes with open arms and invites us just to come to him. He gathers us into his arms and carries us close to his heart. He gently leads us. That's the gospel story told by Isaiah some 600 years or so before the birth of Jesus. This is God's story for us. He wants us to hear him. This guy, Brian LaCroix, he was a 1%er. He was involved in violence and addiction, a life of crime that resulted in multiple prison sentences. He ended up in prison facing a life sentence. Everyone abandoned him, including his gang family, who he thought he had his back. His mother finally told him, "Hey, I can't deal with you anymore. Don't call me again. I wish I'd never had you. You're a disgrace to the world." She said, "I'm just giving you over to God because I can't do anything else with you and I can't put up with you anymore. You're just breaking my heart." So while he was sitting in prison, he wanted to commit suicide, but he didn't have anything to kill himself with. He said, finally, he cried out to God for help. He said, "God, I don't know if you're real or if you even help people like me, but I need help." He says, "I didn't even know who God was, but I cried out to him." He started out saying what he said were foxhole prayers. You know, he was making what he knew were empty promises. He said, "God, get me out of this, and I'll worship." He knew he wasn't sincere about it. Then his lawyer came to him and said, "They want to give you life. If you go to trial and lose, you're getting life. You can get a plea deal for 40 years. He said, "That might as well have been life. If you want to go to court, we can go to court. It's going to cost you $100,000. He said, "I had $11,000 and a Nissan Altima." So the lawyer quit. He continued to cry out to God, but he said it didn't seem like God heard him. And then he realized he was asking the wrong question. A year sitting in jail waiting for trial, he realized, "Hey, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in jail." He said, "God, I'm guilty. I'm not going to ask you to get me out of prison, but I'm asking you to come into my life, change me, and make me different. I want to act and live different." He ended up getting another lawyer. She says, "I don't have much hope of getting you less than 40 years, but I'll see what I can do." And then she disappeared for 6 months. He said he kept crying out to God, but he never heard anything from God. Finally, his lawyer showed up and said, "Hey, I found a loophole. I can get your sentence down to 15 years. From life to 40 to 15 years. He said, "That sounded like a pretty good deal to him. Then all of a sudden, the world changed. COVID hit. He didn't really know what was going on because he's stuck in jail. He knew people were dying. People were wearing masks. Courts weren't open. He said, "I couldn't sign my deal." Then he was afraid he was going to lose his deal. From life to 40 to 15, it sounded pretty good to him. Then his lawyer showed up. Said, "Hey, I've got a special deal. This is a COVID deal I can get for you. You plead guilty. Sign off that you're guilty. 5 years. You've already served 2 waiting, so you'll have 3 left to go." Or I think he had 4 left to go. He said, sounded like a good deal to him. He said, God had released him, but he had to do this time. And he's all marked up. Gang markings. You go to prison, you got gang markings, you're with the gang. He said he knew they were going to want him to do things for them, but God had released him. So he started making excuses why he's in there, why he couldn't do this, why he couldn't do that, so he couldn't get involved with the gang. Finally, they got fed up with it, and he was stabbed 4 times. He was put in protective custody. He says he was in a room the size of a bathroom to finish out his time. As he got about 6 months from getting out, he went to his transition officer and says, "Hey, I need to go somewhere where I can change. I want to be different. And it's got to be God-centered. He said, well, I don't know what we'll do. So he got looking online. He found New Orleans Mission. He said the first thing on their website was, the first thing we teach you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, man, I don't really know much about this Jesus. I know he's associated with God somehow, but I'm not really sure who he is. He said, but that's the place I want to go. Up to this point, he had never in his life opened up a Bible. So he called and he was getting ready to get out of jail. He told them, I'm getting out. I don't have anything. They said, you get here and we'll put you in the program. He wanted this one-year discipleship program. He said, well, I don't know. Once I get there, they see me, they'll probably reject me. But he ended up getting a bus ticket to get to New Orleans. All he had was a prison ID, the clothes on his back. No friends, no family, no nothing. And he ends up going to New Orleans. And I'll let him pick up and tell you the story from there.
And I get off the bus, and Chaplain Mark, he comes walking towards me, and he sees Brian. And I was like, yeah. And he gave me a hug. Let me tell you, man, no male has ever given me a hug in my whole life. It was awkward. It was uncomfortable. I'm like, man, why is this guy freaking hugging me? Like, something's wrong with this dude. And I'm walking by, and he's like almost skipping. I'm like, man, you're sure happy. He's like, well, I got Jesus. I'm like, man, you got a lot more than Jesus, man. There's something wrong with this dude. I'm like, where am I, man? I'm like, man, I just left Florida. This guy's crazy. I'm like, man, you're sure happy. He's like, well, I got Jesus. I'm like, well, how do I get that? He said, man, pray and read your Bible. I said, man, I've been praying. I said, if I pray and read my Bible, I'm going to get what you have. And he called it unspeakable joy. I said, I don't even know what that means. What do you mean unspeakable joy? I said, well, how long does that take? He says, it's instantly. If you ask Jesus in your heart, you instantly will get unspeakable joy. I'm like, man, there ain't nothing instant in the world. I said, this guy's trying to sell me a dream. I'm like, man, where am I? Now I'm like, man, God, like, is this where I'm going to be at? Like, I have no family, no friends. I'm in New Orleans. And this guy looks like a weirdo, man. Like, he's talking about, he's skipping. He's got all this joy. And I just left hell. Like, how is this guy so happy? Like, you know what? I'm going to listen to what this dude says. So I went to New Orleans Mission. And I came down at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I read my Bible. Man, I read that Bible. I read that Bible for 2 months. I read that Bible from sunup to sundown. When I wasn't in church, I wasn't in men's Bible study. I wasn't in men's small group at that program. I was reading the Bible. I was asking questions. I was praying. I was at the altar. I was crying. I was asking God to help me. And nothing was working, man. I still felt in bondage. I felt like I was in prison in my mind. Like, I couldn't even shave looking in the mirror. Like, I would shave my face staring at the wall because I hated the person staring back. All the things, all the crimes. I've done unspeakable crimes to be a gang member. And now I'm so, and it's rushing in. I got nightmares. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm hatred. I hate the person staring in the mirror. And I'm like, I'm still in jail. Like, I'm still in bondage, and I'm free, and I'm reading this Bible. Like, I'm reading it. I'm doing with the guy. I'm listening to the pastor. I'm listening to teachers. I'm reading it. I don't understand it. The Bible says God forgives you. He says that this man comes down from heaven. He dies on the cross for all my sins, and all I got to do is just confess that he lived, and he died and rose again, and all my sins been washed away. I'm as white as snow. His blood coming. Man, that don't make no sense to me. I'm like, okay, well, the sins talking about, the God's talking about, that's not me. I've done unspeakable crimes. Like, it's not happening for me. Like, that he says he throws your sins in the sea of forgiveness. But why do I still have this suffering and this self-hatred and this anger and this bitterness? And why do I feel like I'm in bondage in my mind? And I remember crying so hard. And I'm bawling, I'm crying. And I'm about to leave. I'm like, man, this Christian thing ain't working. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm more miserable now than I am in prison. Like, I was in that jail cell, but for some reason, I feel in more bondage, and I just can't get past the person in the mirror. I hate the guy staring back. My mom's not answering me, and I'm starting to get a suicidal spirit again. I'm like, God, like, you saved me from my life sentence. Why? I'm reading. I'm listening to the pastors, what they're telling me to do. I'm crying out to you. I'm at the altar every day. I'm making altar calls. I'm crying. I'm reeling. I'm being dizzy. Why am I still in bondage? Why am I still in chains? Why are you not getting rid of all that? Like, it says you throw my sins away, that you forgive me. Why can't I forgive myself? And I'm crying, and I'm bawling, and I'm really about to pack my bag, and I'm going back to Florida. I'm going back to the lifestyle. And Mark comes walking by, and he's like, brother, what's wrong? I said, well, I don't understand it. I said, I hate my... I said, God, I said, Lord, I said, Mark, I hate myself, man. Like, I really hate the person I am, and I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. Like, I have no job skill. My mom don't answer the phone. I have nothing. This book is supposed to help me. I see the evidence of life being changed around me. I hear testimonies every day. People that are graduating the program, getting married, having kids, getting buying businesses. And it's just, I hate myself. Like, I hate the person. I'm like, I want to go get drugs. Want to go get drunk. Want to go numb again. And he said, Brian, I want you to pray this prayer. He said, close your eyes. He said, ask God to open up the eyes of your understanding first to receive his love and his forgiveness. And I'm telling you, man, I prayed that prayer so hard because I was so angry and so mad at the person standing in the mirror. I just wanted to die. And I prayed that prayer so hard. He said, now continue to read. And I said, God, can you please help me to forgive myself? Can you just please come and live in me? God, can you just take away this bondage? And I kept reading, and I came across a verse in the Bible, October 6th. It was 1 Timothy 1:13. It says, once I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was a violent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. See, I didn't understand Paul's life at that time, but I knew everything I've ever did because I knew God. Not that it was okay. It was that I did it in ignorance. And that now that I know that God really has lived, he really did come fully God and fully human to die on the cross for me. The shedding of his blood was the atonement of my sin. And I really believe that, man, I literally felt this weight lift off me. I felt the Holy Spirit come inside of me. And my life changed. And I started having this unspeakable joy. Like, I stopped having nightmares. I started understanding the Bible. It started becoming real. And I came down. And I remember walking, and I remember having this joy for the first time in my whole life. Like, I had this smile, and, like, I really felt that God really has forgiven me because I did it without knowing who God was, not knowing. And he loved me so much that he died for just me. And if I just believe, the Bible says, I will make myself known to you. I will manifest myself. And God became real at that moment. He really became real at that moment, and I felt different. And I started really reading the Bible, man. I started staying up late with a flashlight and reading it and really just applying it and seeing myself in there. And
Isaiah was writing to Israel in exile. He was writing to connect with Israel in the time of John the Baptist. And he was writing for us because we're in exile. Until we're with Jesus. Brian was in exile. And God says, comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak softly and tenderly to Jerusalem. But also make it very clear that she has served her sentence. Her sin is taken care of. Forgiven. She's been punished enough. More than enough. And now it's over. And done with. Jesus came and died on the cross, and he says, your sin is forgiven, over, done with, paid for. You have been set free. We just have to turn to Jesus. And he's this warrior shepherd with his arms wide open saying, come to me. Just come to me. This is Advent. This is when we prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth, but we're also preparing for his return. Have you knocked down the mountains, raised up the valleys with repentance and the fruit of repentance? What better time than now as we prepare to celebrate God becoming man and dwelling among us? As we prepare, we can prepare our hearts and say, Lord, forgive me. And we can know without a doubt that he forgives us. So the worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing together. But during that time, it's a time to come, spend time in prayer. Speak to God about whatever it is that's an obstacle right now between you and him. Anything that's getting in the way, prepare the way. And God's saying, comfort, comfort my people.